You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Steve last week reminded us of just praising God in any situation and how good that is just for our soul to have that posture. Today, we're going to be continuing looking at this, but this is part two today of Psalm 23. So a couple of weeks ago, I introduced Psalm 23, but was only really to cover it, you know, in minor detail. So we're going to have a look in more detail today. So hopefully you've taken on this challenge over the past couple of weeks. And the challenge was for you to memorize or begin to memorize Psalm 23 so that you could reflect on it throughout the day, use it within your prayer time. So I hope you found that helpful because it's so powerful. You know, these psalms are not just for us to read and think, oh, that's a nice thing to say or a nice idea of God. But it's for us to be able to really internalize the perspective that David and the other psalmists have of God so that we can learn from them how to draw closer to God in our own walk with him as well. And so today we're going to look a bit more detail as to how do we actually pray this psalm. And what we'll look at is that we'll be able to explore different concepts of God, different realities of his nature, not just for information, but for an opportunity for you to perhaps see God in a different way, but also engage with him more meaningfully in your prayer and in your times of reflection with him. Does that make sense? All right. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look into Psalm 23. Father, we're so grateful that you constantly draw us closer to you, week after week, day after day, that every single day is a new morning that greets us so that we can spend time with you, we can learn more about your character. God, we can offload so many of the stresses and the challenges that this world brings and find peace, love, confidence, joy, and contentment in you. We pray that you will open up our hearts to your word today and that we will perhaps see a character of yours, an attribute of yours that we may have missed, or one that is familiar to us that just encourages us today. We thank you, Father. It is your son's name we pray. Amen. So I was looking this week, doing some research on this psalm, and one of the videos I came across was a rabbi teaching about this psalm. And he said that within Judaism, Psalm 23 is known as the Psalm of Confidence. And so what I'm going to invite us to do is to explore the psalm today with this as our lens. How does us understanding God in this way fill us with confidence for us to live our lives when we're in the highs of life or the lows of life? How do we were able to remain confident in God's goodness? And we'll be able to explore some of that today. So the first thing we need to understand is that the psalm is divided up into two sections, and you might have noticed this. The first half of the psalm is David's perspective of God as David being a shepherd himself. And so as he talks about his relationship with God and how he sees God, he's relating to God as, of course, his shepherd, because he himself was a shepherd. So he's like, God, you're like I was when I was a shepherd. You care for me as you cared for the flock. You provide for me as I provided for them. So he's able to identify God within that way. Then the second half shifts, and instead of him talking to God as the shepherd, he then talks to him as you, and he's referring to him as when David is now a king. And so the second half of this is David is a king, and he says, in fact, even though you've made me king, you are still my king. And that's what we see in the language in the second half of the psalm. And so he wants us, I think, God to understand that no matter what we are going through in life, God is always our shepherd and he is always our king. And so that's the lens through which we're going to explore. And in the very middle of this psalm, there's a phrase that divides it into two halves, and it is this one: for you are with me. And so why do we have confidence in God? Because he is with you. Whether you are a lowly shepherd or whether you are a high and mighty king, and that can vary from day to day, moment to moment in your life, God is always with us. That's where we get our confidence from. So pretty simple, but it is powerful. So this phrase, God is always with us, that's our confidence. Amen? Okay, so let's have a look at the first verse. We're going to go through quite quickly. The slides will be available on the website. So he starts off and says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, as disciples of Jesus, as we've said multiple times, a really good term that I think we can replace or add to this word disciple is apprentice. Because it means that we are, an apprentice is a student, is someone who's constantly learning from their master and their teacher, not only to get information, but also to be just like them and to learn how to walk with God as Jesus walked with God. That is our goal as an apprentice. And so the Lord is reminding us as our shepherd of what it means for us to live a surrendered life with God as our King and with God leading us on our day-to-day lives. So, but why is it that he refers to us then as, or we have this relationship with God as sheep? Not because sheep are supposedly dumb. I don't think that's the case. But I do think it's because sheep are securely dependent and surrendered in their shepherd providing for them, leading them where they should go. And that's the same posture that God wants us to have with him. That we are under his care securely. That we can have confidence in God every single day because we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. But we perhaps need to reorient our thinking every day because we can sometimes get distracted by chasing after different things, or we get discouraged when we think things are not going the right way. And then we question, is God really my shepherd? But this brings us back to say, it is. Maybe things are not happening in the time that you want it to happen. But God is our shepherd. Let us have confidence in that. Okay, so it's a good way to remind ourselves in our prayer just by saying, Lord, you are my shepherd. It's as simple as that. Secondly, I lack nothing. It's the kind of posture that God wants us to have that fills us again with joy, with contentment, with confidence, because we can say, I don't know who's guiding your life. I don't know who's providing for you, but the creator of the entire universe ensures that I lack nothing. Isn't that pretty amazing? That's who my God is. That's who my King is, the creator of the universe. Now, this term, I lack nothing, it's important again that we remind ourselves of what this means from day to day. You know, sometimes this past week, I was doing an activity called Emmanuel Prayer. And what you do is you take a moment to think about a positive memory that you've had at some point in your life. And I thought about playing in the backyard with my kids. We were playing cricket. Anyone know what cricket is? All right, a few people. So we were playing cricket in our backyard, and it just filled me with joy thinking about that experience. And then at the end of it, I had to fight because I felt sad at the same time. Because we don't have a backyard right now. And I was like, oh, and I'm sure that wasn't the purpose of the exercise. For me to go to sadness. And I felt like, oh, I really miss having a backyard. I miss having that space. And my mind was going. And I had to remind myself, I lack nothing. And I was sharing it with Sheree. She says, you know what? We can smile that it happened. And that can bring me joy. But I think sometimes we can focus on what we don't have or what we've had in the past and don't have now and miss actually that right now, I do lack nothing. Yes, I maybe lack a backyard, but I have so much, so many blessings. And I think I sometimes need to make sure that I have deliberate appreciation for what I really do have so that we don't have a scarcity mindset. And it's so easy to get that in LA, isn't it? You walk past these big fancy houses and you think, wow, that's nice. Scarcity mindset. Instead of being like, God has got me right where he wants me. He's blessed me with all that I need in my life. And yet it's easy to have this fear of missing out from what you see on social media, TV, and the world around us. God knows what we need. And so when we pray this, I lack nothing, it's a good reminder for us that he's our shepherd and he knows what we need. Now, thirdly, He makes me lie down in green pasture. Now, when do sheep lie down? I'm definitely not an expert. But I think they lie down when they want to rest. And I think they lie down when they've had enough to eat, when they are satisfied. They don't need to keep on eating forever. They're like, oh, I'm good. Let me just rest. And I think this reminds us that God creates time and spaces for us to be able to rest. And that he says, it's okay, just go and chill. Lie down. Take some time of rest with him. But I think it's really important that we remind ourselves that maybe the situation that we are in is actually green pasture. Green pasture is a good thing. And in your prayer times, if you're able to be mindful of, oh God, maybe this is a green pasture that I'm in right now, but I don't see it in that way. Anyone been in that situation? And only when you look back do you think, oh, that was really good for me to be in that time and that space. Although at the time you didn't view it in the same way as you do now. And so in our prayer times, I think God's inviting us to say, look around you and see the green pasture that I have you in right now. Even though you may not see it on first glances. Also, maybe it really doesn't feel like green pasture. So I think God's inviting us to pray that he will lead you to that. Now he will, because he's our shepherd, but all of that type of prayer allows us to have confidence in God's goodness and his provision at the right time. Maybe it's partly just changing our perspective of how we see things, or it's praying to him and asking us to lead us to that at the right time. Now, what's interesting is when we think of green pasture, I think we think of a field that looks like this. Do you think this is what the fields look like in Israel? Probably not. So I did a little bit of research, and quite a few different people have said that this is probably what green pasture could have been like. Now, it doesn't look very green, does it? But to a sheep compared to a dry desert, which one is green pasture? This one. Now, we don't know if this is exactly what it was like 2,000 years ago, or 3,500 years ago, right? But I bet it's more similar to that than it was to this. So what does this mean? Sometimes I think we can think of God's providing for us as green pasture, meaning that he's just going to give us abundantly what we need every day in abundance. But how about if what God promises that he will give you enough for today, and then he'll give you enough for tomorrow? Isn't that still green pasture? But it's just not looking the same as we think it should mean based on perhaps what we see around us or other circumstances. So I think it's good to shift our view, even by having context of what it might have meant 2,000 or 3,500 years ago. You see, in this situation, the sheep would have had no choice but to trust the shepherd, that he would take care of them and that he would provide for them their next mouthful. That's what it means for us, for God to be our shepherd. In 2003, our family of churches went through a really big change, a very necessary change. Sheree and I were in the ministry in London at the time, and within the space of 4 months, Sheree became pregnant with our first child. We bought a house, and we were laid off from the ministry. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. As we were signing our mortgage, okay, getting ready, because we just bought our first place, they said to us, oh, would you like this mortgage insurance? And we were like, oh, we're going to really need it. We're like, you know what, let's just get it just in case. We kind of knew that possibly something might happen, but we're like, let's just do it just in case. So we signed, we paid for this extra, you know, bit in our mortgage. The very next month, we were laid off. And we had some redundancy, but then we didn't have enough money to be able to pay the full mortgage. And then we were like, hold on, don't we have some mortgage insurance? And so it turned out that it was able to pay half of our entire mortgage. So that's one thing how God provided. Then I needed to get a job. And so I had always been planned on becoming a school teacher. But instead of getting my teaching accreditation, I went straight into the ministry. So I didn't actually have it. So the only way I could get it was either by going back to school full time, where we would have no income or very, very little, or do like Teach for America, you know, that type of training. So that's what I signed up to do. But they were only offering $22,000 a year. We've just bought a house. We've got a kid on the way. So we're like, we have no other choice. Amazingly, to this day, we still talk about it. God provided. Disciples in the church in South London would just show up on our door with meals. We weren't even asking for them. The mortgage insurance thing kicked in for a whole year where we only needed to pay half. Then after that, I'll tell you that another story. But constantly, we decided, right, we're going to budget of how to cook a meal and make it last on like $10 for the whole week. We got really good at frugal budget eating. You want any tips? Come our way, right? God provided. We didn't go without a single meal. We even managed to go on little trips and vacations. I don't know how we did this. God did it, absolutely. When we pray this, we must remind ourselves that this is who our shepherd is. He knows what you need, and even if it feels tough, he knows what you need right now, and he's providing it. Amen? Okay. Then, Bible says, he leads us beside quiet waters. Now, sheep, according to Dallas Willard, he said, sheep will not, he used to be a shepherd, by the way. He used to care for sheep. He says that sheep will not drink from a rushing stream or a river. They need quiet waters to drink from. So a lake or a gentle stream. They feel safe in those moments. They need quiet. The same, I think, is true for us. Our lives can be so busy. Work, school, kids, family, stresses, social media. All of it is just a bombardment on our senses to make us just feel frazzled by life. Our heart and our mind and our soul need quiet. We need to feel safe in God's presence so our confidence can be in Him, not in all of that external stuff. How do we do that? For me, I found in the morning before my quiet time, before I even open up the Bible, before I even pray, I try to sit just for 2 minutes in silence, just in the presence of God. 2 minutes seems a long time, by the way, but my soul needs it so much, and I'm hoping to build it up more and more. And maybe 30 seconds is where you begin. Start somewhere just to sit quietly in the presence of God. At the end of my prayer walk, I have a stretch where I walk kind of at the beginning of our complex to my house. I try to remain quiet in that stretch just to hear God's voice. And if I don't hear anything, I can just be quiet in that moment. It is powerful. I think we're just so used to talking and having inputs and giving output all the time, but our soul needs quiet. Dallas Willard spoke about the fact that quiet and silence is the doorway to transformation in our communication, deeper communication with God. We need it so much. In our very busy world, we have to be very intentional to make it happen. Because he wants to lead you beside quiet waters so that you can be have your soul quenched in safe places. And when you're there, this is what he says he does. He refreshes or restores our soul. The word in Hebrew tends to be, looks like it's more restore. So your soul can be restored. Remember, Satan does not want you to pray because he knows your soul will be refreshed and be restored and you'll be in a good place. But deep prayer at the same time, that's difficult. That's hard work. It takes work to do that. But how do you feel after a good time of spirit-filled prayer? It's like going to the gym. You don't want to go to the gym, but you go and you feel like, oh, that was really good. You have all those special hormones that go through your body. That's what it's like. That's what it's like when we exercise our soul with God. It feels good because we've placed Him in the right place. Place of safety, place of refreshment, place of restoration. And so throughout all of this, David has reminded himself that no matter what is going on in the world around us or him, that his confidence, his contentment, and his joy is in God. He then says, God guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. In the Hebrew, it's actually righteous paths, by the way. So it's not the paths necessarily of which job you should choose, although there could be something that God does have a plan there or not. But it's the righteous path. This is more about our morality, about our spiritual righteousness before the Lord. God wants to be involved in those moments. But I don't think that God is involved or concerned about every decision that we make. I think he's a bit too busy to have that micro level of involvement. However, you know, like, Lord, help me to know what I should wear on my date. Don't think he really cares too much unless his namesake is in jeopardy by what you choose to wear. Does that make sense? In that moment, he wants to direct you perhaps along the path of righteousness. Otherwise, I think he would rather not be involved with every infinite decision that you want, finite decision that you want to make. But sometimes we go headstrong into making decisions that perhaps where his namesake could be in jeopardy, or where he does want to weigh in, and we're like, no, it's okay, God, I've got this. But he wants to guide us in righteous paths when his namesake is going to be called into question. Going back to 2003, so I needed to get a teaching qualification, and it takes 2 years to become a fully qualified teacher in the UK after your degree. And so I either could have moved to Oxford away from our church in South London, where we had no church at that time, or very, very small group. We would have lived in Banbury, which is even further away from the church. Our kids would have not grown up in church, but we would have been financially secure. Or I would have stayed in London, where I was earning $22,000 and all of that. But we would have still been a part of the local church community. So I chose the church community one. You see, God then was able to do his thing, because I considered, okay, what does this choice mean for God's name's sake? What does it mean for my family's righteousness? I could remove myself really from the community for the fear of financial security, or just trust God and stay where we were. And I have no regrets on doing that. But that's the kind of choices I think that God wants to be involved with. Not just because the figures look good. Think about it on a deeper level. How does this mean for me righteously, spiritually? And what does this look like for God's name with the decision that I make? Again, we can process this all within our prayers. Okay, let's move on. We're coming towards the end of this. So he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, the truth is, as a Christian even, there are never any promises that life with God will be without difficulties, correct? Look at Abraham. When he decided to trust God and move down to the land of Canaan, what did he find when he arrived? Famine. He could have easily been like, God, are you serious? But he just went on to Egypt without any complaining or grumbling. Just trusted in God's goodness. You see, life with God, even when things are tough and challenging, bring us comfort. Why? Because we can put our confidence in the Lord. And even in our darkest moments, even in our deepest valleys, we can rest assured because we have God with us. Confidence that he is right there with us. And if not you now, someone else is. And so you can pray this comfort for them in their darkest moment as well. I appreciate Hanson sharing his welcome today, and just sharing his own journey of being here in America. You know, the fact is, with ICE and everything that is happening, whether you agree with it or not, whether you agree with the way that it is happening and they're going about it or not, whether it's right or wrong, it is definitely a dark valley for many people and for the families of those people affected. It is a dark valley. So what's our response? It's to pray, isn't it? It's to pray for those families, to pray for the people, to pray for the government, to give them wisdom. We don't have to be just bystanders, but we certainly can be men and women of prayer, because the prayer of the righteous is what? Powerful and effective. A couple of weeks ago, Steve shared about about the brother in the Inland Empire who was, he was here legally. He had his papers. He was coming out of the gym. He was thrown into a van and dropped off in Mexico. Very scary. Tomorrow, please pray for him. His name is Eric. Tomorrow, he has his first immigration appointment to be able to come back into the U.S. Okay, so please keep him in prayer. This is challenging. This is a dark valley for many people. Let us pray for them, okay? And all those other prayers that I mentioned. All right. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So a rod is this small kind of baton, truncheon-looking weapon. And so a rod was for the sheep's protection. So if a wild animal was coming to attack the sheep, the shepherd could hit the animal with the rod or throw it at the animal, okay? It's the same word that God uses in Proverbs where it says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, sometimes, and we know this, that God disciplines us for our good. Sometimes he needs to use a rod within our lives, even though it doesn't feel good. It will be ultimately for our good. And when we look back, we can be like, oh, I see what you were doing, God. It was worth it. Even though it was painful at the time, it absolutely was worth it. And so, as you are praying, I think God is inviting us to try to see the rod that he may be using in our life, but see it in a way that will bring you comfort, in a way that will bring you growth in your walk with him or in your personal life. Otherwise, when we see a rod coming for us, what will we do? Question God and run away from what he's trying to do. But we should lean into it. Why? Because it says right there, they comfort me. And now the staff was used to rescue. It was used to guide. It was used to direct. It was used to prompt. And so perhaps we need to be mindful of where God's prompting is within our lives, of where he is trying to guide us to and what he is trying to do within our lives. And you can even pray for that. Lord, where is your staff trying to lead me to at the moment? I'm confused. I don't know where to go or what to do. The Lord will help you, and it will bring you comfort in your confidence in God because he is your shepherd. Okay, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The truth is, we don't always get treated very nicely, do we? Whether it's at work, whether it's with your families even, whether it's on the freeway, or even in this grocery store. The other day I was in the store and I bought a suitcase and it was turned out to be the wrong size. So I took it back. So I took it back to the checkout and the woman opened it and there was sand inside the suitcase, the luggage. And she said, oh, I can't return this because it's been used. And I said, oh, no, I've not used it at all. She said, you have, there's sand inside. And I said, I honestly do not know how the sand got in there. I have no idea. And so she said, well, I'm not going to return it. You need to return it to the store that you bought it from. And I said, well, I know that I don't have to. But she said, well, I'm not going to. I said, can I speak to the manager then, please? And she said, I am the manager. And then I was beginning to feel a little bit flustered. And in that moment, I was like, God, please help. Just. And then she said, okay, I'll return it. See, people aren't always nice to us. God knows. He sees when we go through these things. He doesn't want us to have to face these situations by ourselves. He wants us to invite him into our world and for us to look to him in those moments. I know that's only a small, silly example. But think about it on the grand scale. He is your advocate. He is your defender. He looks out for you always, no matter what situation that you are going through. He just wants us to involve him. We have great confidence, even when it looks like things are really challenging and we're faced with severe enemies. As we finish, this is how it ends. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, what he's trying to say is through all that we go through, seemingly good or bad, whether it be green pastures, still waters that lay ahead, or if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's goodness and mercy follows us. Now, I used to think that God's goodness and mercy following me was just like a tailwind of me trying to be righteous, that it was like following behind, but not really doing much, but it was there. Does that make sense? What this actually means in the Hebrew is that God's goodness and mercy, so his kindness, his pity on us, is actually pursuing us. It's chasing you down. It's the same word that is used to persecute someone. That is God's goodness and mercy. That's what it's doing in your life. It isn't just an after effect of you trying to live a good life. This is God actively pursuing you with his goodness and his mercy in all aspects of your life. If that doesn't give you confidence, I don't know what does. That's why this psalm is so important for us to reflect on. Because our confidence gets drained every single day by the world around us, by challenges we face, by sins that we go through, things at home, all kinds of stuff. But if you can be mindful that God's goodness and mercy is chasing you down because he is your shepherd, because he loves you and he is your king, what confidence you can face every single day. So let me remind you, memorize Psalm 23. And hopefully this has helped you to get a bit of a deeper picture on what to think about and pray about. Meditate on it, because it will you will find rest for your soul in doing so. Psalm 23, you can find this on the website. It's all about our relationship with God that gives us confidence. And what's amazing is that all of these qualities and ways in which the psalm fills us with that joy, that contentment, and with that confidence, we find all of them, I know you can't see this, if we find all of them fulfilled in Jesus, every single one of them. So as we take communion, I'm going to pray through some of these for you to be able to reflect on with confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died in the cross, he gave us these, the fulfillment of Psalm 23. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that through your Son, Jesus, we get to have a relationship with you. We thank you, God, that you supply and you satisfy us every single day, and that Jesus came and said, "I am the bread of life." Thank you, God, that we can feast on his goodness, feast on his love, and never grow hungry because of him. Thank you, Father, that through your Son, we can receive discipline within our lives because we know that Jesus disciplines those whom he loves. And we're grateful for that, Lord. We thank you, though, ultimately, Father, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, especially your Son, Jesus, who came from above to rescue us and to set us free and to give us this most amazing and special relationship with you, one that we could only ever really have dreamt of having, is now our reality because of your Son. We thank you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.